Our scripture reading tonight, if you opened up to Psalms, how about Proverbs chapter 3? Would that be better? Okay. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 35. Proverbs chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. And then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives in security beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor.
We've said a number of times before, the text of our study this evening is a lengthy text, but when you read from the text, you know you've got that part right. There is no speculation about what it says. As we stated in our earlier studies, the book of Proverbs is often referred to as wisdom literature. Wisdom is the key word in Proverbs, occurring some 54 times in this book, not counting the related words. Proverbs, for the most part, as we have mentioned before, is penned by Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 so declares. And as such, we would expect this book to have much to say about wisdom. Solomon, as you'll notice in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9 and again at verse 12, asked the Lord for an understanding heart that he might guide this great people. In verse 12, as a result of Solomon's request, he was given a wisdom that exceeded any wisdom that any man had ever had before. The wisdom of Proverbs is many-sided. And of course, as we study this, it primarily points in basically three directions. It helps us to see our relationship toward God and to develop that. It also helps us to point outward toward other people. That is, as we live our lives before others. And it directs us how we should live for ourselves and think about ourselves. The writer tells us, "For as a man thinketh within himself, so is he," Proverbs 23, verse 7. And then in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the writer says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." As we study these passages and similar passages, we want to study about the success that we can have in life. This word, success, to my knowledge, only occurs one time in the Bible, and it's not found in the book of Proverbs. And you might say, well, why did you mention that? Well, there's a reason why I mentioned that. The time that the word is used in Joshua chapter 1 at verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, in our study tonight, we're not talking about some motivational speech that tells us how to be successful in life in terms of riches and prosperity. But rather, we're talking about how to be successful in life according to the way that we live. We live in such a way that would please God. And that's what the writer is suggesting in Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 8. As it's used in that passage, it has to do with one's relationship to God and his obedience to the law of God. Now, of course, we're not living under the same law as did Joshua. That law, Jesus said, he came to fulfill, and he has taken it out of the way, Colossians 2, verse 14, and we now live under the law of Christ, the New Testament. However, our point on the quotation or the reading from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 is this, that though the book of Proverbs does not specifically use the word success, it does set forth principles which are involved in living a successful life. Briefly stated, success in life involves three things: acting wisely toward God, acting wisely toward other people, and acting wisely toward ourselves. And that's the substance of our study this evening. We want to note that though we cite numerous passages from other chapters in the book of Proverbs and other citations from other scriptures, the lesson tonight is primarily going to be based upon the reading that was read just a few moments ago from Proverbs chapter 3. So if you would open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, maybe put a marker there so you can come back to it frequently. Many of the things that we're going to be talking about come from that context. First of all, let us consider things involved in acting wisely toward God. In Proverbs chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 1, the text says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life, and peace will they add to thee. Let not kindness and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tablet of thy heart." And then at verse 4, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." If we pay attention to what God says, then by doing so, we stand a better chance of enjoying length of days and inward peace, the writer has declared. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 10, the writer says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Do what God says, it's just good for you. Some years ago, a friend of mine was in the Air Force, and he said that it became his task every once in a while to counsel some of the new recruits and try to help them to understand how better to serve in the military. And, of course, being a Christian and a gospel preacher, this man said that he tried in his very best way, though he could not, as an Air Force personnel, tell them to read the Bible. But he could, as an individual and as a Christian, suggest to them that if they wanted to have a good life, the principles taught in the Bible would help them to have a good life. Now that's right. This is the point that, of course, the Old Testament writer is making in Proverbs chapter 3 and Proverbs chapter 4. It's also the point that the Apostle Paul was establishing to young people in the Ephesian letter in the 6th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, when he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." You want to have a long life? You do what God says. Young people, you want to have a long life? You honor father and mother, and we see that the promise is generally made that you'll have a long life and you will enjoy peace. But also, if you'll notice in the New King James translation of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4, it tells us that favor and good understanding, that is, high esteem, according to the New King James translation, in the sight of God and of man. You can find high esteem in keeping the commandments of God, walking right in His sight. But a second thing that we find in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 5. And that is, if you want to have a successful life, then be involved in the things that are actively serving God in a wise way. One of those, in verse 5, trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. There are a number of passages in the wisdom literature in the book of Proverbs that I want to cite. In Proverbs chapter 16, for example, and in verse 20, Proverbs 16, verse 20, the writer says, "He that giveth heed unto the word shall find good, and whoso trusteth in Jehovah, happy is he." Trust is something that we've talked about and used perhaps a crude illustration, and one that has a bit of humor to it, I suppose, and that is about the wheelbarrow, Ken. I like that illustration. The trust issue is involved in the man who walked the tightrope across the canyon and then pushed a wheelbarrow across the canyon. And then someone raised the question, could he do it again? They thought he could, and he said, get in the wheelbarrow. Well, the idea is, if you trusted the man based upon the evidence you had seen, you wouldn't have any problem getting in the wheelbarrow. Sometimes we have problems facing the things that God has told us to do simply because we don't trust Him. We don't believe that what He said is true. We don't believe what He has proven in the past is accurate. But this writer tells us, whoso trusteth in Jehovah, happy is he. In Proverbs chapter 29, and in verse 25, again the wisdom writer said, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in Jehovah shall be safe." The man who trusts what God said, he'll be safe. The man that trusts the Lord with all of his heart will be safe. Now, an interesting note is we find in Jeremiah chapter 17. I want you to look at this passage with me. Jeremiah chapter 17, reading beginning at verse 5. It says, "Thus saith Jehovah, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from Jehovah. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land, and not inhabited." Now on the other hand, we note in verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in Jehovah, and whose trust Jehovah is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its roots by the river, and shall not fear when he cometh. But its leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." You see a contrast here. In this passage, the contrast is that the man who trusts in man is like the tree that is born in the desert, the tree that is barren for fruit, the tree that desires, or the tree, rather, that shall not see good coming. But the man who trusts in God is like the tree that's planted by the waters. Doesn't have to worry during the time of drought. Supplies of nourishment shall be provided for this tree, representing the man that trusts in the Lord. But in Proverbs chapter 3, once again, if you'll notice in verse 5, the text says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord with all thine heart." That involves a complete surrender to the things that God has told us to do. And again, I believe that therein lies the problem. We want the blessings that God has promised, but we don't want to surrender our will in order to obtain those blessings. And the writer says to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And such trust is characterized with humility. The writer says, "And lean not upon thine own understanding." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. There's a text that we have come to learn in our study of authority in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death." We saw that also in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. Here are some who believe that their way was right, regardless of what God said. "My way is right, but the end thereof," the writer says, "is death." In Isaiah chapter 31, and in verse 1, the writer is talking about trust in the Lord versus the nation of Israel placing their trust in the nation of Egypt for help. And he scolds them because they placed their trust in the nation of Egypt
rather than to trust in the Lord. In a very similar fashion, we find in the writing of Psalms, chapter 146 and in verse 3, put not thy trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Don't put your trust in men. Don't put your trust in other nations, as was the case of the nation of Israel, as they placed their trust and confidence in Egypt rather than in the Lord. Now there's something else we want to pick out of this passage, and that is, in everything, that is, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now you see that trusting in the Lord begins with the Lord, recognizing that He is the source of every good and perfect blessing, and that those blessings are conditioned upon our obedience to Him. But there are a number of things involved in acting wisely toward God, fearing the Lord being one of them. In Proverbs chapter 3 at verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil, and it will be health to thy navel," is what the American Standard translation says. I like the wording of the New American Standard, I believe, Chris, you were reading from, "health to thy soul," or "health to thy body, and marrow to thy bones," in verses 7 and in verse 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. The fellow who is wise in his own eyes is someone who is conceited. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 12. Proverbs 26, verse 12. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." The conceited person doesn't have the right kind of hope. They believe that they're the source of everything, that they're always right and can never be wrong. But the wisdom writer tells us, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Isaiah tells us, "Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Woe unto them. In Proverbs, or in Isaiah rather, in chapter 55, there's a familiar text I want us to look at, beginning at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. The writer says, "Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The man who thinks that he's always right, the man who placed trust and confidence in himself, the man who is wise in his own eyes, is a man who is a fool. The text tells us to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In Proverbs chapter 1 at verse 7, the writer tells us, "Fear Jehovah," or the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. And then in chapter 9 verse 10, it tells us the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord, the wisdom writer declares. Fear the Lord. When we study from the book of Ecclesiastes and try to emphasize the thing that's most important in our lives, we begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at verse 1, which tells us to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then we begin to develop through the period of old age, and then the mourners go down the street as we end that picture with death. And in view of all that, the wise man says that the purpose of God, or the purpose of man, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty, or the whole of man. For every work will be brought into judgment, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Matthew declares in chapter 10 at verse 28 that we're not to fear man, but we're to fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. There's another thought that I want us to suggest in our study tonight, again from Proverbs chapter 3, and that is, involved in acting wisely toward God, we are to honor the Lord with our material possessions. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the writer says, "Honor Jehovah with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy vats shall overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with the things that you have. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, as you'll see that on the chart, and also Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, these passages to the nation of Israel declared that they were to offer the first fruits unto God. The very first and the very best was to belong unto the Lord. Giving has always been an important subject in the New Testament, and not always giving like we think about. For example, God gave His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus came and offered His life. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down, and I will take it up again." Jesus offered Himself for us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, regarding the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem, the saints in Macedonia are complimented in that they first gave themselves, even beyond their power, he says. At verse 3, "I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship in the ministering to the saints, and this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God." Paul said that the reason they are so complimented is that they first gave themselves. God wants us to give. He wants us to first give ourselves, and then He wants us to give our means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verses 1 and 2, regarding the collection for the saints, Paul said, "As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." In the 2 Corinthian letter, Paul readdressed this subject in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and said in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that we are to give bountifully, that we are to give cheerfully, not grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. As we give to the Lord, the wants of the Lord will give to you. Proverbs chapter 3, once again, verses 9 and 10. In verse 10 specifically, he says, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy vats shall overflow with new wine." It's interesting to note that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where we read of the blessings and the curses repeatedly stated throughout that chapter, beginning in verse 1 and then beginning again at verse 15. But in that setting and in that context, we see that cursed would they be if they did not obey the statutes, ordinances, and commandments of God. But on the other side of the coin, they would be blessed, verse 15, in everything they put their hand unto, if they would obey the commandments, statutes, and ordinances of God. Now we see taught in the New Testament in Matthew the 6th chapter and in verse 33 regarding the physical necessities of life that if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all of these things shall be added unto you. Now that's found in a setting or in a context where men were worrying about the necessities of this life. The writer says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these necessities will be supplied. Now the question is, do you believe that that's so? Yes, those things will be supplied. We won't go in want if those things are necessary to the existence of our lives. So then, give to the Lord will give to you. You honor the Lord with the material possessions that you have. Another factor that's involved in acting wisely toward God, and that is humbly accepting the chastening of the Lord. Now this one is where it gets tough, where it's so hard to do. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, the writer says, "My son, despise not the chastening of Jehovah, neither be weary of His reproof. For whom Jehovah loveth, He reproveth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Now that's not easy, to accept reproof or chastening and to do so without becoming weary. God chastens us. In Revelation chapter 3 at verse 19 it says, "As many as I love I chasten, be zealous therefore and repent." We often turn, I think, when we discuss these issues of the chastening of the Lord, and correctly so, to the Hebrew letter, and note in Hebrews chapter 12, where we begin at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Again, the text says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed good to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. To accept the chastening of the Lord and not be weary with his correction is something that causes us to reflect with discernment. It's difficult to always know how and when the chastening of the Lord occurs. Someone has asked me in the times gone by, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there are a lot of reasons to reflect upon, and this is one of them. Sometimes we need to learn some valuable lessons, and some of the most valuable lessons are learned down in the valley of despair when bad things happen to us. So we can learn some valuable lessons during the time that may be considered the chastening of the Lord. Now in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we learn that. But also in Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119. And in verses 67 and in verse 71, I want us to read those. Psalms chapter 119. And in verse 67 and 71. Verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I observe thy word." Now think carefully about that. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. What did the writer learn when he went astray and things were not good and he was afflicted? The text tells us that he had learned to observe thy word. And then at verse 71. Again, the text tells us, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." Now the writer is not saying that he enjoyed affliction, but he learned some things from affliction. He learned some things that were beneficial unto him. Now if he became weary of correction, here are lessons that would have passed him by. He would have not learned them. Now then, as we consider further in our study tonight, things that are involved in acting wisely toward God. We must find wisdom. We must find wisdom because it is the way to true happiness. Look again at Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 13, the writer says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and none of the things thou canst desire are to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Now keep in mind, the writer is talking about wisdom. Wisdom is the way to true happiness. Wisdom is extremely valuable, he says, and he says that wisdom gives length of days, honor, and pleasantness. Therefore, we must seek after wisdom. Now, in our study next Sunday evening, it would seem, we're going to pick up this lesson just a little bit more and talk about things that are involved in acting wisely toward men and things that are involved in acting wisely toward self. And I would encourage you simply to read Proverbs chapter 3, maybe even a couple of times, so that we can be well familiar with the things that we're going to discuss in our study next evening, or next Lord's Day evening. One of the things that we want to be reminded of, however, as we consider the things that are written in the book of Proverbs, is that that's what these writings are. They are proverbs. They are wise sayings that are generally true. But there may be some exceptions. Sometimes the righteous are poor in earthly goods and must learn to be content. Sometimes the wicked are rich in material goods, and the righteous man must remember that a little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many of the wicked, or many wicked, I should say. So a proverb is a general truth. It's not an absolute. And as we study these proverbs, even in Proverbs chapter 3, we want to remember that. Now, there are many books that are written on a successful life. Our bookstores are filled with them. But the thing that we want to emphasize is that the Bible is the best success story book that you can find. It'll help you to have a successful life. You don't have to read some story book that's written by men that's based upon some speculative teaching. You can read the wisdom that comes from God and learn how to truly have a successful life in your obedience to the things that God has to say to you. And successful and happy and joyous, and these are the very things that we ought to be seeking for. You've listened patiently to our study. We have a rather lengthy study from Proverbs chapter 3, so we'll break it up at least into two parts. But perhaps I've said something that has motivated you to think about your life and your relationship to God. As you reflect upon that and perhaps realize that you're not in Christ, you're not a Christian, have not begun your service unto the Lord, you can change that. God sent His only begotten Son so that that opportunity might be yours. You have the privilege to believe that that's so, to turn from your sin in repentance, to confess your faith, and to humbly be baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. Now maybe you've started down that path, but for some reason you've not continued to seek wisdom. You've taken a detour. You can correct that tonight. But you must repent of your sins, acknowledge that before God, and ask His forgiveness. Jesus shed His blood to make that opportunity yours. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, make it known by coming to the front while, Randy, we stand and sing this song.
Oh, do not let the word depart and close.